you've got a good, strong back. We've got several things to be moved tonight, so if you can help us afterwards, I'd appreciate it. I overheard Phil talking to Ray, and it reminded me that my wife had a few things for the children's ministry changes, so the more people we get up under the stuff, the easier it is, right? Amen? And so if you'll help remind each other of that, okay? Amen? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49, I've been talking on Sunday mornings about that still small voice of God, and just about listening to Him and about the distractions we have. And Isaiah 49, verse 1 begins with the word listen. And as I was studying and found this, it's amazing what picture we have here. So in Isaiah 49, beginning in verse 1, the word of God says, "Listen, O isles, unto me. Hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hath hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said to me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered yet, shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Praise him, amen. And he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation at the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in acceptable time have I heard thee. In the day of salvation I have helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages." Dear God, I thank you that you do call us to listen. And it's because, Lord, that you have something to say. Lord, something to say daily, moment by moment, in every circumstance, dear God. And we want to listen to you tonight. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Simply, in this Isaiah 49, we get this reminder, this call to listen. You may have picked up as we're reading that this is really a message that's coming from Christ. A message. I love when you find Christ, because he's all throughout the Old Testament, and it's often been said there's this red thread that runs from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But this is really a message from Christ. As I was studying Warren Wiersbe, and he has such a great Bible series. If you never read it, it's the B series, and it's very practical, very simple, very easy to understand. But as I was studying, he made a comment or talked about something he saw. He said that he had a friend. He was in a friend's office, and in the office of that friend, there was a plaque on the wall, and the plaque read this way. It said, "The world is full of people who want to serve in an advisory capacity." The world is full of people who want to serve in an advisory capacity. See, when Jesus Christ came to earth, he didn't come to give good advice. He came to give good news. And what we find is that good news was that sinners could be forgiven. That's what happened to us, amen. And our life could become new, could become exciting, could have purpose. And it wasn't, as he came to serve, amen? That's what you find Jesus talking about. He talks and tells us in the New Testament that he came to serve. He didn't come to be served. And it's so easy in church life to kind of get to the point where you think, well, maybe I've served a long time, and maybe it's time for others to come along and serve. But you got to remember Moses. You got to remember Joshua. You got to remember those men in the Bible that as the older they got, the closer they got to God, the more they wanted God to give them the mountain or give them a something to serve or give them something to do. But Jesus came to serve. He didn't come to sit by and just advise people, you ought to do this. But he is our example. I mean, literally, taking that trip, coming from heaven, for the glory of heaven, and coming to be born in Mary, and to grow up in Joseph and Mary's house, and so to be there among them, and then for, you know, he was only alive for 33 years, and that 3 years that he served, I mean, he was flat going all the time, going and serving God, and healing people, and loving people, and teaching people. It wasn't good advice he was given, it was the good news, and that's the same call we have. And so often it is easier. We, in church especially, folks love to tell you everything that needs doing and even tell you how you need to do it. But, you know, the preacher didn't make this phrase. The Bible is clear. The laborers are few. It tells us the fields are wide unto harvest. There are very few laborers. There can be lots of advisors. Amen. But he came to serve, and you find about Jesus, and we're going to look at this passage here in chapter 49 of Isaiah. What Jesus did was he came, and he literally put his Father's words into action. And that's what's to happen. We get saved. The Holy Spirit takes residence in our body, so literally Jesus living inside of us. And so we're to go out and serve in a way that we're putting his word into action, just like Jesus did. It's interesting. There's kind of a 3-chapter section here, and if you get to read maybe a little more and study in depth, Warren Wiersbe, in his explanation, he just kind of entitled chapters 49 through 51 is "This is God's Servant." And it's a picture in these 3 chapters of Jesus Christ, who truly was God's servant. In chapter 49, Jesus is speaking about his relationship to the Gentiles. Now, whenever you're reading the Bible, you think about today, anybody that wasn't Jewish was a Gentile. You and I are Gentiles. And so this is talking about his relationship, not only the Gentiles of the time, but his relationship to us now. When you get in chapter 50, it talks about his relationship to the Father. And then in chapter 51, it talks about his relationship to his people who were Israel. It's a picture here in verse 49 when he says, listen, it's Jesus speaking. And he's speaking about this relationship. And that's what the Bible's about. That's what salvation is about. That in the Garden of Eden, when God created Adam and Eve, they had perfect relationship, perfect, unbroken, sinless relationship. And the whole story of the Bible is how that relationship was broken and how God has been about restoring that relationship, and ultimately in Jesus Christ, that we can have a relationship and learn to be that servant and bring glory to his name, which is something that God's own children, the children of Israel, were having a very difficult time in doing. And we find that even God's children today in the church can have the same difficulties that they were having back in this time. So he's talking to the Gentiles. He's talking to the people who do not know Israel's God. God had called Israel, and he's had so much trouble with them. At this point, when Isaiah's ministering, the book of Isaiah is being used to get this message of Christ across, is simply the fact that God is all about speaking to people who don't know who he is. Amen? And that is our mission. That is our joy. That is our call, to continually find people and talk to people who don't know him. And that is easy to do if you just get outside your comfort zone, out of the walls of the church. We find in verse 1, it says there that phrase, from far. See, what happened, the Gentiles of this time, they were far off. And when Jesus speaks here, there's a reminder in the Bible that it's only God's servant, Jesus Christ, that's going to be able to bring them back near again. And that's the same thing, y'all. The only thing that can bring us near to Christ is Jesus Christ himself, drawing us and living inside of us. Hold your place here in Isaiah 49 and go meet Ephesians chapter 2. Man, Ephesians chapter 2, and where there's just really several New Testament passages, we're going to connect to 49. But I got excited the more I studied, the more I read it, because it's a revival, if you would, of our soul and spirit, of what we're about, what's happened, what's happening now, and what's going to happen. And as the old circumstance of our world brings us down, man, these promises and this fact that he wants to be near and can be near, and that we are, through Jesus living in us, the Holy Spirit, we're to go out and show people, by us being near to him, how they can be near to him. But look at Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go down about to verse 11. And I love all of Ephesians. You can just live in the book of Ephesians. But in Ephesians 2:11, look what it says. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. That's them that's talking about Isaiah 49. That's us. Who were called uncircumcision, by the which is called the circumcision of the flesh, by hands. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from Commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. What a statement. Look what God is reminding us here. There was a time that we were aliens. There was a time that we were strangers from this word of God and these promises and all that we celebrate now. There was a time before Jesus Christ, the Bible says we had no hope. And folks, not only does that describe who we were, and as it says, we're with no hope in verse 1, without God in the world, we are surrounded everywhere we go by people that literally that describes them. They're strangers. That they literally have no hope. They're without God in this world. And we see them all the time, amen? And I spent last night, I was on the phone with someone I hadn't talked to, and it's so amazing how God worked. I had looked, and I'm terrible at keeping just historical notes or journaling. It's a great thing to do. I encourage you, if you had a gift, edit, continue. If you don't, maybe try it. But when I do write things down, I'm always excited how God used me to go back and read them. My problem is, Jim, I ain't got a whole lot written down to go back and read. But I just looked back in some notes, and I had found, I think it was on March the 15th or 17th of 2015, maybe a Monday or Tuesday, I got a phone call. And let's say somebody prayed for us, somebody's been in church for a while, they called me and said, I'm coming back to church. And I'm like, it struck me so. I wrote it down, Eric. I said, that man, this is awesome. You know, so to me, that meant they'd be there Sunday, you know, and they still ain't come back. So I was talking to them last night, and when I think about the conversation, I think about the statement, and I'd say this if he was here. But he kept saying, I just don't know why I don't go to church. So I don't know why I don't go to church. He said, Matt, love you as a pastor. A lot of folks out there keep inviting me back to church. And I love them. Love church. Love what it stands for. He said, I don't know. And I'm not real fast, but I'm riding down the road, and I've been praying today, and it just kind of hit me, so I don't know whether to text him, email him, go see him, or call him. And maybe this is oversimplified, but I simply what I need to tell him is it's very simple. You're just not listening to God. Just not listening to God. And lost people that surround us, we need to hear, we need to listen to words like verse 12. No hope. No hope. Without God. In this dangerous world we live in. It goes on in verse 13. Look, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were far off. Remember it said that the children of Israel were far off there in Isaiah 49. Or made nigh by the blood of Christ. That close relationship by the blood. I'm so thankful I was, when you really realize that you've sinned. You know, you've thought something, you've said something, you've not said something, you've looked at something, you've made a choice. And I was so reminded, even Monday afternoon, I was just asking God to forgive me for a sin. And I said, God, I'm so thankful that I know that it's the blood of your blood that's shed on that cross can cover my sin, make it white as snow, that it can restore me. And we celebrate that tonight. Verse 14 says, for he is our peace. He's our peace. There's nothing. Family can't bring you peace. Church can't bring you peace. Money can't bring you peace. There's nothing apart from Jesus Christ. He is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, and having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. So that's why our relationship is so important. That's why we can never afford, we can never afford to just get so busy, so caught up, or so disturbed, or so troubled, or so angry that we break away from that relationship and we seem and look like we're afar off when we're constantly encountering people that have no hope and are truly afar off. And that's the call throughout the Word of God. So go back with me to Isaiah 49. So there's a picture here in verse 1. It's Christ speaking, and this message is from the servant Christ that we find here. It says the people from far, they were afar off, and it's only through restore relationship, that they're going to be able to be brought back near to God. I wrote a few things. I thought about, okay, so that's true. It's only Jesus that has brought us from being lost to being near him. It's only Jesus that can do that now. He's the only one that can do that. It's only Jesus, though, that can bring us nearer to God. Amen? Only Christ can do that. Only Jesus can bring sinners to forgiveness. Only Jesus can bring us to really want to seek him and share him and serve him. And in doing that, the key to what allows Jesus to work, he taught about it in the New Testament, and then he exemplified it, and what that is humility. It's humility. I was thinking of someone on my prayer list, and I was trying to pray about, you know, how to reach out. And don't you often pray that? Man, how do I reach out, God? Help me. Do I call? Do I send a text? Do I email them? Do I go see them? How do I reach out? What do I do? And I began to ask God, and I said, well, God, what are some things that keep us from reaching out? Or really more personally, that keep me from reaching out to someone. And you know the thing that really God pressed upon my heart and spirit that I think so often happens to me, I think it happens to all of us, is it's pride and fear. Amen? Now think about those two. Jesus Christ in us is to have such a close relationship that we so understand that where we used to be and what he's done for us, and we have hope, and that people are lost in a dark world, and that we can go to them. So often, and there's those two extremes. The pride one is, oftentimes, someone has done something to you, said something to you, something has happened, and it's just right is right and wrong is wrong, but that pride will keep you from reaching out, amen? And then the other, kind of the far extreme, is fear. Man, what the circumstances are. I hear people often say something happens to someone, and you're very honest, it's just simple fear. I don't know how to reach out. I don't know what to go and do. But I assure you, what you see, the picture of Christ, and a good example is, often the picture was made as we get ready to approach 9/11 again, and you remember the picture as the buildings were, the planes were thrusting the buildings, the fires were there, that all those firemen were rushing in as all the people were rushing out. And that's kind of the picture of Jesus. When your friends and even your family or things am I getting away from them, Jesus is, and that's the picture we should be. And I'm telling you, pray with me, and let's pray as a church, because I really think it's not just the preacher, it's all of us, that if we really examine and just pray over your list, it'll be those two things. Just my pride's keep me from reaching out, or my fear of what to say or what's going to do is reaching out. And you'd never be amazed. I listened last night. Yeah, I didn't say anything. And a couple of times I'm thinking, okay, time has passed. I would say this. I've already told you all this. So I'm just listening. You get the end of the phone call. Man, I sure do appreciate you calling. Sure do appreciate you reaching out. And I'm like, man, I sent a simple text, and you call. See, you just don't. It's not that you have to know what to say. And listen, we're not the Holy Spirit. So if you're going to reach out to somebody that's lost, or somebody that's made a real stupid mistake, or somebody that's done something, what they need is somebody to be Christ and to love them. And most times, they're already so embarrassed and so convicted already of their sin. If they're lost, they don't even know what the conviction is. But most often, what somebody needs is just to realize. And see, this is what the picture that God used Isaiah to pen the message of Christ to say this. It's only Jesus Christ that can bring a lost person, a hurting person, a person that's saved. It's only Christ that can bring them near. You and I can't do it. So some of you should get some relief there, because we've all got people we've been praying for to get saved, get back in church, the things change. And you don't know what else to do, but it's only Christ that can draw them near, but we're to go out for him. So that humility will take care of the pride. And humbling ourselves before Christ will also take care of the fear. So turn to Matthew 18, verse 1. And I just really, in each one of these, I'd only wrote down one verse. And we may just finish up here, because every time I wrote down one verse, and as I was reading the verses around it, I wanted to share all of them. But Matthew 18 in verse 1. So we're thinking about, okay, the way Christ, the picture of Christ as that servant, he's that suffering servant, he's that humble servant. So in Matthew 18, see what God says. It's at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore, now look, here's the passage. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name shall receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Sometimes it's amazing what your children or your grandchildren say or pick up. Many of you have even shared things that they've said. And I often tell the story of Hilton being a little boy, and we're there in the living room. It's about 10 o'clock one night, and me and Sandra are talking about someone who's very sick in the church family and about what's going on with them. And Hilton looked away from the TV, looked at me, and said, well, Daddy, they're in heaven. They're in heaven now. About a few minutes later, the phone rings, get a call, and they truly were in heaven. Now, you can write that off as coincidence, and I don't know what it is, but I'm telling you, there's something that when Jesus speaks to the children in childlike faith. You know, it's amazing how a stroke, my dad's stroke really, God would use a stroke or a physical to humble someone, and really, my dad had such a humble spirit, easy to tear up, so different after a stroke. Amanda, you know, oftentimes someone has open heart surgery. When someone has open heart surgery, after they have open heart surgery, you'll be around them. They have a much more tender heart. They're much more emotional. And oftentimes the doctors and people around them will explain it away as physical things that are going on. But I think what it is, it's this humbling act that God does in our lives as circumstances happen or as we choose to get closer to him. I remember my grandmother, both my grandmothers had terrible Alzheimer's, and it's just a terrible disease, and probably every family in here is touched. You've known someone, your family, a friend that's had it. And I remember my grandmother, especially my grandmother Thomas, she was all in care, and she literally went back to like a child. And they had to feed her, they had to dress her, they had to bathe her, and she had carried a baby doll, and you'll often see that. And all those things, if we'll look, and I don't believe that God allows anything to happen to any one of us or anything that happens that he doesn't want to, as this first word of this chapter says, listen and look. Now, I think about my grandmothers. I think about, you know, going from being, man, strong women and hard workers and all that they were, that they're coming back to being a child. And I often would think, you know, there's so often that we need to have those days and times where we shut our mouths and we can still, but we don't talk, or that we humble ourselves before God and we let God speak to us and work with us. Let me show you another one, Matthew chapter 23, just a few chapters over. Once again, I was just going to read chapter 12 as I study, verse 12, but let's look at 23 verse 1, get the whole background. Matthew 23 verse 1, again, Jesus speaking, the one who humbled himself to the cross. He said, then spake Jesus to the multitude, to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They're advisor types, not that sign. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. He's going to speak of humility in a moment, but see, there's a picture of what's the Lord tell us? He tells us that his burden is light. Amen? And so the Bible is painting a picture of you're going to encounter people just like the scribes and Pharisees, and they will, through their words and actions and demands upon you, they're going to put heavy burdens upon you. And it reminds me of some bosses that I've had in the past. I mean, putting all kind of burdens on it, but they wouldn't lift a finger to do anything. Amen? I always did appreciate a boss who like rolled up his sleeves and went to work, you know, that didn't mind working, that would often work harder than anybody else. Amen. And I've had both of them. You probably worked with both yourself. We've probably been both ourselves. But in verse 5 it says, but all the works they do for to be seen of men, and they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all your brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Be that be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he shall humble himself shall be exalted. And the Bible continues to make that phrase. In a moment, I'm going to read you the passage where it says, Jesus humbled himself. Isn't that interesting? We often in church will say, well, God can humble you. Well, yes, he can. But when he does or things happen, that wasn't his goal. Before that happened, before somebody gets humbled that way, God is calling us to humble ourselves. And that's the problem. You usually find when some circumstance or something humbles someone, it doesn't last. Amen? It really doesn't last. In Philippians 2:8, and I'll just read it to you, and read the 11 verses there, but we're about out of time. The Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death, even the death of the cross. I was taught years ago by a wonderful pastor that phrase in Philippians 2:8 where he said that he humbled himself. That's a great way to begin your day. That's a great way to begin prayer, to kneel before God and say, I'm coming to humble myself before you, God, just like Jesus taught us. And that's what he taught. And remember, so that was who Jesus Christ was. I mean, I dare say you can get much more humble than, never forget, Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was fully man and he's fully God. And you think about the fully man part of Christ hanging on that cross with spikes driven in him. The pain and what he was enduring. And to be able to look down upon those people and say, you know, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So Jesus literally, from how he was born, how he lived, every step of the way, it was humility that humbleness about him that caused him to draw so many people to near to God as they came through him. And that's the same thing in us. It's going to take that humility. And remember, I think just like in reaching out, once again, the two greatest things that cause us not to humble ourselves is really pride and fear, you know. Too prideful to do it, or I'm too fearful of what's going to happen if I really do give over like that. We don't have time to start in, and Lord willing, maybe we'll pick up. And there's three things. Let me just kind of introduce them to them. You can read about them in this chapter 49. So, and kind of all we've done is had an introduction tonight, but in Isaiah 49, remember we said that Christ's message is going out to the Gentiles. Those who don't know his chosen people's God, who know nothing about God, they're far off, and he's going to draw them nigh. And so in this message that Christ gives, Lord willing, we'll pick up next Wednesday and begin to look. Jesus, as God's servant, he's explaining his ministry. And so as he explains his ministry, we can pick up a description of how our ministry should be as we minister for Christ. So if you would, in verses 1 through 7, he's explaining that he talks about his ministry as bringing light into the darkness. So in verses 1 through 7, his message is simply, my ministry is going to be one who will bring light into darkness. Then in verses 8 through 13, we'll look, and part of his ministry explains in those verses is to bring liberty to the captive. We're going to see how he's like a new Moses. As Moses led the children of Israel out of exile or out of bondage, we find that Jesus is like a new Moses, and he only leads his children of Israel here, but we find that what happens is that's what he continually is doing to the lost, leading them out of the captivity of being lost. And then the last thing, really, in 49 begins in verse 14 and goes really into verse 3 of chapter 50. He's explaining his ministry as this, as that he wants to bring love and hope to the discouraged. And if you're lost, that's ultimate in the need of being loved and have encouragement. But there's so much discouragement in our world, amen. And so what he says, and we'll begin trying to look at this next Wednesday, he says, hey, and think of this as our mission too. So as Christ lives in us, our ministry is like Christ. We want to bring light into darkness wherever we go. We want to proclaim that message, that gospel, not good advice, but good news that, you know, you can be liberated from the captivity of your life the way it is and be free in Christ. And last of all, that, you know, we take a message of love and hope to those who are most discouraged. And that's what we're called to do. Let's pray. Marge, you close us in prayer.